Good morning. It's really good to see each and every one. We're grateful for the good number that we have out this morning, and I know we do have several visitors with us, and we're very thankful that you've taken time to come out and to be with us, and certainly we want to invite you to come back and be with us anytime that you can. Usually when I get to Monday morning, I start thinking about what next, you know, what next week do I need to preach on, and of course, unless I'm already in the middle of a series, which I am finishing the series on good and evil and right and wrong, but I've decided to move that lesson to this afternoon for today simply because of the length of it and our more of a time constraint in the morning sermon. So I'll be preaching a different topic this morning, and we'll be continuing that this afternoon in our look at drugs and drug addiction. But this morning I started thinking about last week what I wanted to talk about, and I started thinking about all of the events that had happened over the past week to week and a half, and the mass shootings and problems of that nature, and just started thinking a lot about that and why that is. And so I wanted to talk about this morning a lesson that I have entitled Deadly Disconnect. And I got to looking into the idea of what is the cause of some of these major things that are going on in our world. And I really asked myself, what is the difference? What's the difference from when I was growing up between then and now, roughly 50 years ago, maybe a little more, but somewhere in that range, what's the difference in what we have? And I think, without a doubt, one of the contributing factors to the problems in society, and particularly in the younger generation, is without a doubt the lack of spiritual leadership, or the lack of leadership, period, in the homes in our world. The greatest responsibility, certainly of all, when it comes to raising children, is placed by God on the father in the home. When you turn to the book of Ephesians, a passage we're very familiar with, there in chapter 6 and verse 1. He said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." And then to fathers, he squarely says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." One of the things that clearly is not happening in our world today is fathers bringing up their children. Not only bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, but in many cases, bringing them up at all. What we find that indeed is different from then till now is the multimedia manipulation, and that's a mouthful, multimedia manipulation of male leadership. What do we mean by that? Well, men have been bashed and put down for years. And it's been put out there that they're really not even needed. And more they are pictured in the media, whether it be in sitcoms or whether it be in commercials or whatever it be, as just a bumbling idiot that's just kind of there, just kind of in the way, and really isn't even needed. And more a push of feminism and the rejection of leadership of the male in the home. Now let it be understood that this idea of the man being the head of his house, being a leader and providing leadership and raising his children properly in the home was not something made up by a group of men somewhere. This was in God's design, in the way that he made the man and then the way that he made the female and the woman, and he joined the two of them together as companions in this very important job of raising children in the way they should go. God knew what a man needed to be, and he knew what a woman needed to be. And he gave each of them roles suited to their makeup, the makeup that he created them with. But for the last many years in our society, more and more, there has been an all-out assault against men and masculinity and again, recognition of the place that God gave them in the home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the Word of God is clear. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. You can no more take away man being the head of the woman in the home by God's design than you could take away Christ being the head of every man. The same verse teaches both, that the head of every man is Christ. We're all under Christ, but likewise the head of woman is man. Who says? God says in His Word. But again, there have been more and more an assault against that and a desire to remove that, to take it away. And to make everything equal. And you know, one of the differences now is that more and more we are not taught that gender is something we're born with. It's something we decide on our own after we're born. That's not what we find. That's not what was taught in the Word of God. And in spite of all of the modern day efforts to undermine His authority, the husband, the father, has been given the position of leadership. And he must not fail to accept and exercise his authority in this area. Go back to the book of Ephesians again, this time there in chapter 5. And I want you to read with me beginning in verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then he said, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So again, we see that this is God's design. This is what He created from the beginning. But we also see that another problem that is affecting our homes more and more is materialism, something that is taking more and more the father out of the home. And as a leader, is the ever pursuit for more and more things. Materialism affects that. The desire for more and to keep up with others have forced more and more to work overtime, second jobs, third jobs, and again have even forced more and more women into the workplace. You know, I think back at the time that I grew up, and it was not an unusual thing for the mother to be in the home and to raise her own children. It was not unusual that one person, the father, could make a living for the family in the home. And that this was much more the norm than now we are convinced that it's going to absolutely take two incomes to get by. And I understand that it seems to be the case. But again, in Luke the 12th chapter, there in verse 15, he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. But you know, I'm afraid that we have adopted the opposite idea of that, the opposite belief that our life does consist in the abundance of things that we possess. And I do remember in growing up, in having a mother that worked in the home, that took care of five kids and raised us and knew how to scrimp and get by and make it all work. And she could take my father's paycheck and make it fit. But it wasn't necessarily easy. And I do remember that we didn't always have the things that others did that did have two individuals working. So we may have done with a little less, but you know, it didn't hurt me. And we had a good family life. And so I think about, again, what is sacrificed at times in our homes for more things. And the time spent outside the home by both fathers and mothers cannot be spent in the home building and strengthening our relationships. And children raised in daycares will not be raised like they will by their own biological parents. We need desperately to consider the cost involved in having more things and what has to be sacrificed in order to do so. Fathers who are never home cannot be leading and guiding that home. But there's another thing that I thought about that I see as a major difference in our homes. And I call it distractions. Distractions. And by that I mean that I remember going back and growing up, and I remember being involved in things, and of course school and school activities, but I also remember that my schedule was nothing then compared to what I see with most school kids today. And the extracurricular activities, sometimes it's not the parents that can't be in the home, it's the children that cannot be in the home for all of the other things that are going on. The sports, the hobbies, the activities, many of them literally need their phones in order to keep up with their own schedules. And so I think back to a time where we actually had time as a family, where we were together, where we ate together, and we actually sat around a table and talked and ate together. And we had time to discuss things and to build a relationship. This is what I see different from so much of what's going on today. So often it affects the home and the family because, again, of lack of time for children themselves to be in the home and to develop strong family relationships. Only this time, the child is the one again pulled in 100 directions. While such activities can be good and wholesome in balance, they can rob our children of things like time even to go to services, time for Bible study, valuable time with godly parents themselves. And once that time period is gone, once they're graduated and gone and out of the house, that time is gone for good. We don't get a redo. We don't get to go back and redeem some of that time. Now, I thought about all of this, and then I began to do a little study, and I came across some articles that amazed me when I thought about this idea of detachment and being separated rather than united in a good, strong relationship. I think without a doubt, one of the biggest cures to problems in our home is biological parents that we, you know, that brought us into the world that we still live together with. And again, I remember a time when that was the norm. That's not the norm anymore. That's not what we find is normal and natural anymore. That we actually live with our biological mother and father, and that they have a good relationship. They're not divorced. They're not separated. They're together. They're raising their own children. That used to be the norm. That is unfortunately not the case anymore. And I came across an article talking about mass shooters. And it said of the 27 deadliest mass shooters, 26 of them had one thing in common: fatherlessness. And it said deeper even than the gun problem is this: boys are broken. The phrase toxic masculinity has become boilerplate language in America. It's not a hard sell either. After all, it's boys and men who are typically to blame for violent acts of aggression. What I heard from some, even on talk shows, was that that boys without a father, without that male role in leadership, they get depressed and they go out and tear up something or kill somebody. Girls just kill themselves. That's the difference of girls and boys. And he said testosterone must be to blame, but it's been around forever. School shootings have not. Boys are broken. They are fatherless. Fatherlessness is a serious problem. America's boys have been under stress for decades. It's not toxic masculinity hurting them. It's the fact that when they come home, there are no fathers there. Plain and simple. Add to that a bunch of horrible cultural trends, telling them that everything is bad, that everything bad is good, gang culture, drugs, etc., and we've got a serious problem on our hands. Indeed, there is a direct correlation between boys who grow up with absent fathers and boys who drop out of school, who drink, who do drugs, who become delinquent, and who wind up in prison. and who kill their classmates. This problem can't be solved by any policy. It is time to have a serious discussion about the degradation of our cultural norms. And then I began to look into this not only from the standpoint of fathers, but just the connectivity of people in general, in relationships. And I found very interesting articles about the millennial generation and their idea of friendship. And again, the differences in our society. And another article said, loneliness is a silent killer. In fact, research published last year found it can be seriously detrimental to our mental and physical health. And despite the fact that we're constantly connected to each other online, new research has uncovered that millennials are in fact the loneliest generation today. The study, which spoke to over 1,200 adults aged 18 and over in the USA, found a concerning amount of isolation. 30% of millennials surveyed said they always felt alone. Basically, they said our parents have more social lives than we do. A quarter of millennials say they have no acquaintances. 22% say they have no close friends. 30% say they have no best friend. Over a quarter, 27%, even said they didn't need friends. While social media has connected us more than ever, the personas we're creating for ourselves on Instagram and Facebook are hiding the fact that we're more alone than ever. One person was quoted as saying, "I have unlimited texting and no one to text." What an amazing statement when you think about it. Now, you combine then fathers out of the home, and online, and the ironic thing is, making friends online, but not really having friends. Not really developing real, meaningful relationships. And then you combine the third problem, and I would call it kind of strike three here, and it's called Millennials and Religion, a New Perspective. Because think about, for you, what is one of the greatest blessings, if not the greatest blessing you have, is not just your physical family, but your spiritual family. What we gain in Christ. You know, there's a story of a couple that my wife has become acquainted with, through social media, in fact, over the years, that their kids are leaving the Washington State area, two of them, and going to Florida College and traveling for a week across the country. And all across the country, they're spending the night with friends and spiritual family that they know. And then not even going to have to get a hotel all the way across from one corner of the country to the other. And I made the comment to Donna that I felt that, you know, we could go across the country, and if we had a need or we had a problem, wherever we went, we'd be able to find spiritual family that would help us. And don't you feel the same way? How much is that worth to you? This is also what the coming generation is giving away, does not have. Research indicates that significant numbers of millennials reject or at best are indifferent to religion. A survey by the Pew Research Center in 2015 concluded that 35% of millennials, Americans born between 1981 and 1996, identify themselves as religious nones, not N-U-N, N-O-N-E-S, nones. With religion, we have none, in other words, and the number appears to be growing. Young people seem to have a general resistance to organized religion or to any system that tends to be formulaic, authoritative, or restrict their decisions or lifestyles. Many millennials have adopted the prevailing attitude that religion is out of tune with the times and irrelevant to their life. Most college and graduate students and young professionals simply lack the interest to engage in any formal involvement in religious practices. So this is what I'm talking about, deadly disconnect. Disconnected from family that used to be there, disconnect from friends that can build us up and help us, and disconnect from God. All of this combined, I believe, really begins to illustrate the problem that we have. Why do we have fathers? Why did God create men to be men and women to be women? Think about what we gain and what we learn from the role models that we have in the Bible. Think about a man like Abraham and why God chose him. When we go to Genesis, the 18th chapter, it says in verse 19, I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Think of the impact that Abraham as a father had on the world. God made a promise that all nations of the earth would be blessed in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world through the family tree of Abraham. God could have chosen anyone. He chose this man because he knew that he would be a good father. That he would raise Isaac the way that he should go. That he would have an impact and an influence on Jacob and Esau and all of the rest of those as long as he lived. That he would command his children after him to learn about and to know God and the principles of the Word of God in a world that was filled with idolatry. And then you think about one like Joshua that also we have talked about through the years as a tremendous example of why we need good fathers in the home, why we need good spiritual leadership in our homes. In Joshua 24:15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see that attitude there, that effect, that influence from Joshua? There was no wavering, there was no hesitation. He challenged the nation to make up their mind, to decide who they were going to serve. And if Jehovah God is God, then he said, you serve him. And Joshua said, I've made up my mind. I'm going to serve the Lord and my house. He was speaking for his house, the one he was over, the one he was responsible for. And it's not an accident that it says in regard to this, that all the days of Joshua, and as long as the people lived who had lived with Joshua, they remembered the Lord. This was a leader. It started in the home and carried over into the nation. And he led them into the land of Canaan and into possession of the land, and they never forgot God all the days of his life. That's what a good spiritual leader does. But without a doubt, even though he was never a father, we find that Jesus is still the supreme example when it comes to what a good spiritual leader is all about. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter. And I want to read there in chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. Notice what he says. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Jesus is a great example. Jesus was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for the ones that he loved. And there in Ephesians 5, where we read before, he is held out as the example for husbands and how to treat their wives. Christ died for the church. Christ shed his blood for the church. The church is pictured as his bride and how much he loved her, what he was willing to give for her. And that's used as the example. And there is no stronger command that I know of in the Bible than for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. How could it be any stronger than that? When you think about it, the love, the sacrifice that he made. And just this week, there have been again, this past several days, there have been some examples of this very idea of the love and the commitment that a father, a husband should have for his family. I think it was yesterday morning that there was a story about a teenage son that had fallen off of a cliff out in Southern California, and the father got down, worked his way down to the son and stayed with him till the rescuers got there, just to help him, to support him. But then nothing in comparison to what happened in El Paso, when in that shooting in the Walmart there, the story of first a mother with a relatively new baby who shielded the baby with her body, but then the husband, the father, shielded both the wife and the baby with his body. That's what husbands do. That's what fathers do. They're there to take care of their families, to watch over them, to help them. In short, the husband and father will be active to make decisions for his family that he knows is for their best, for their good, even when those decisions may be unpopular. And a good leader, he's willing to listen to his wife, consider the wants and the desires of his children. And yet, he still must strive to always do what will ultimately work for the spiritual welfare of the family. This will involve, again, making the tough decisions and doing the right thing. The father should also be a leader in teaching his family the Word of God, above all. That's what we said from Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 4. Raising your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. One of the greatest deterrents to sin is a great knowledge of God's Word. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." We have young people today that do not have the Word of God in their hearts. And again, through the years, what have we done? We've tried to get rid of things like the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, or any reference to God at all. Freedom of religion has become freedom from religion in this generation. And it cannot be that way, again, if we're doing our job as fathers. Godly fathers are guardians of their home and their children. Understand that the enemy is the devil. And he is seeking to devour your children, walking about as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, seeking whom he may devour. And then we're told in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And what are fathers? Ultimately, they are stewards. And they are committed with the most precious thing in the world, a little child, in whom resides an eternal soul. And what the fathers and mothers do with those children in their homes will have one of, if not the greatest, impact in the entire life of the child as to where their eternal destiny one day will be. And Satan's weapons against us in our homes are not carnal, not guns and knives. His weapons are more like television and movies and entertainment and books and internet and friends and deceit and lies and humanism and theories of evolution. These are the tools that Satan uses against us. Godly fathers must be vigilant and willing to set boundaries for their children. They have to be concerned with who their friends are, what their entertainment is, what their manner of dress is, what their priorities in life are, what they're learning. And a father's greatest fear should always be that his child will grow up without having the faith in God that he needs. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, familiar verse, says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." Whose job is that? Godly fathers. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Consider with me as we end this statement that was made by Judah. It's actually made in regard to a brother, to Joseph. And thinking about, he was stating it to Joseph about Benjamin, and the idea was of his returning back to his father from Egypt, if he didn't have Benjamin, the one that he knew that he loved so much. And he said this, "How shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me?" But I think about that in context to what God has given us. As fathers, he places in our hands
the souls of these little children. And we've got to take them back to God. How can I go back and face my God without the souls of those children being safe and taught and led in the way they should go? Such a serious responsibility. I want to end the lesson this morning by offering the Lord's invitation to all that may be in the audience. Some perhaps not in a saved relationship. You have not obeyed the gospel. You know there's sin in your life. You're going to get to it someday. You're going to obey and make it right someday. You keep saying, just not now. So the question is, when? If not now, when? When will it be easier? When will it ever be more convenient? You know, we have examples of those putting it off, waiting for a convenient time. We find no indication that it ever came. Satan will always make it inconvenient for you to obey the gospel and become a Christian. But there's nothing more important, more pressing in your life. And we hope that you'll make that right decision. That you'll come forward in your faith, repenting of sins, confessing your faith in Jesus. And we'll baptize you this morning into that great spiritual family that I talked about. If you're here and not a Christian, please make that decision and come forward. We stand ready to assist you while together we stand and sing.